Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, assistant pastor and elder.
Good evening. Tonight, as we finish chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, abide with me and fear not. How David took the sole surviving priest, Abiathar, after the execution of Ahimelech and the entire priestly family, and indeed the whole city of Nob, by Doeg, the Edomite, at the instruction of wicked King Saul. David was afflicted, he was persecuted unfairly, he had false accusations thrown at him, and Ahimelech was falsely accused and murdered for something he didn't do. The fact is, though, that Christians are persecuted. The Lord said, they hated me and they'll hate you. Indeed, he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. 192.
Here is
as David had heeded the counsel of the prophet to leave the cave at Adullam and to go back into Judah, he gathered faithful servants around him. They looked to David as their leader. King Saul was trying to rule by force and by terror, but these faithful ones were devoted to God's anointed. They chose to follow David out of love for him and out of duty. They look to the shepherd, even as we are to look to our good shepherd. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. 644. These faithful ones flocked to David. It was under the sovereign control of the Lord. He was the one who provided those faithful servants to David. They were looking for a solution to their oppression, to the injustices that were happening in the kingdom of Saul, and yet they were also seeking to be faithful to the one who had anointed David. Far and near the fields are teeming. We ought to be on guard for those whom the Lord sends our way, that we are to speak forth the good news of the gospel. Bring them in.
Far and near the fields are deep.
Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this evening. 1 Samuel 22, verses 6 through 23.
When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showed me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showed unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of this less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn, and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou, and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your sovereign protection over us. How that we can look to you, that we have your promise, that you abide with us, and that you have encouraged us to fear not. We thank you that you are the one who takes note of all of the false accusations and the persecutions that are done in the name of, even in the name of the king, as Saul directed this unjust treatment of Ahimelech and the priests. We pray that you would help us to withstand persecution, to look to you for your sovereign protection, that your will would be done, that your name would be glorified, and help us to wait upon your timetable for justice. We thank you for answered prayer. We pray that you would continue to encourage and strengthen and heal our pastor and also Tom with his hip replacement. We pray for your provision for the neighbors with their fire, the Smiths, and pray that you would give safety there to the firemen who are dealing with the problem. I pray that you would provide. We thank you again for this time to consider your word. Help us to apply it to our own individual lives. We might give you all the honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Abide with me and fear not. This is another one of those passages where we see injustice. We see false accusations. We see a kangaroo court conducted by King Saul. And he pronounces an illegal verdict. And he orders his servants to kill Ahimelech and the entire company of priests. And when those servants don't do it, he orders Doeg the Edomite, the one who was so quick to come forward with his testimony, the one who, like many of his people, have historically been an enemy of Israel. And thus, he slays not only 85 priests, but the entire town of Nob, the men, women, and children, and even infants, and all of the livestock. Great cruelty, great injustice. But in the midst of it all, Abiathar, one of the sons of Ahimelech, escapes. And he flees to David. And David reminds him that the one who seeks his life is the one who seeks Abiathar's life, and that he need no longer fear. And as we recognize that persecution happens around us, we must likewise apply that principle that we are to fear not, because we have the one who has promised to abide with us always, even unto the end of the age. This passage opens with a description of King Saul. He's standing, holding his spear, as he's often seen throughout this book of 1 Samuel, whether he's sitting on his throne, whether he is standing, whether he is pursuing David, wherever he is, he's got that spear in his hand. And this is the method by which Saul ruled. He ruled through intimidation. He ruled by force. And he's standing with his servants, and he's challenging them. Not in some inspirational speech, not some great diplomatic speech of some sort, but he's using false accusation. He's using the politics of division, so common in our government, and intimidating those of his servants to do his will. He begins by saying, "O Benjamites." Again, as so many are quick to play the race card in our own society, he's playing the tribe card, and he's saying to them, "Is this David from the tribe of Judah going to give you promotion, going to give you rewards? Is he going to make you captains over thousands and captains over hundreds?" He's seeking to exploit their tribal relationships, trumping all other Hebrew tribes. And he's challenging them to do his will, not what is right. And he says unto them, is this David going to promote you? Is he going to reward you? Implying that he's in a much better position to reward them if they simply do his will. Again, he makes the false accusations. He accuses even his top officers, his top officials, of being in league with Jonathan and David, saying that they've all conspired against him and that they have hatched this plot so that David is now laying in wait against him. And nothing could have been further from the truth. David was not pursuing Saul. It was Saul who was pursuing David. And then he plays the woe is me card. He goes, none of you are sorry for me. He's sorry for himself, but it's all his doing. And again, he's accusing Jonathan and David of being in a conspiracy against him. This accusation has come up before. He even ordered the death of his son Jonathan once before, and the people declined to carry out his death sentence upon Jonathan. And now he's pursuing David. And he's looking for facts. He knows about where David is, but now he's looking for a case against him. He's trying to build something to motivate those of his servants to go out and get David. So he calls upon his servants, and of course Doeg the Edomite is the one who steps forward with his story. And in verses 8 and 9, or 9 and 10, Doeg the Edomite says, I was there, and I saw Ahimelech the priest. He inquired of the Lord for David, and he gave him victuals. He fed him. And then he gave him Goliath's sword. Now this was a half-truth. He didn't tell King Saul that David had represented that he was on the king's business. And from all appearances, even from the testimony of Ahimelech himself later on in this passage, the accusation, the primary accusation that he had inquired of the Lord for David, using the Thummim and the Urim, those elements of the priestly breastplate, to determine the counsel of God, the will of the Lord in the matter. There's no indication in Scripture that this was ever done. Even the very testimony of Ahimelech is that he did not do such. The rest of it was true. He had provided bread. He had provided the sword of Goliath the Philistine to David. But the overall accusation, the implication that he himself, as the priest of the Lord, was involved in this great conspiracy, that was all the fabrication of Doeg, and it all fit nicely into Saul's commitment to despise the priesthood, to trump up charges against them, just as he had trumped up charges against David. And thus, we see a sham of a trial that ensues in verses 11 through 15. Saul issues an order. The town of Nob was about 15 miles away. He orders that all the priests be brought to his court, the court under the tree. And as he brings them, it's evident that they were not involved in this grand conspiracy, or else no doubt some of them would have fled at that point. But all 85 of them, Ahimelech and his sons, and the entire company of priests come to meet with Saul. And rather than being a formal legal proceeding, something which was according to the Hebrew law, indeed the very Hebrew law itself required that there be two witnesses. And yet we have here only the testimony of Doeg the Edomite. But Saul has already arrived at his verdict, and he brings forth Ahimelech and the rest of the priests. And he pronounces the charges against them. And as he makes the accusation, and he accuses them of participating in a conspiracy against him, being loyal to David, who again, he says, is laying in wait to him this very day to kill him. And again, that's all a figment of Saul's imagination, his own paranoia, his own jealousy. Not based on truth. So this trial is a sham. It's a false accusation. It's trumped up charges. And yet he rushes to judgment. We see the answer of Ahimelech in verse 14. Ahimelech says, not in a typical self-defense. He doesn't try to put all the blame on David and say, well, he said he was on your business. He never raises that issue at all. He simply reminds Saul of the facts. He says, who among your servants is more loyal than David? He goes on all your missions. He goes at your bidding. He's your son-in-law. He's done great exploits for your kingdom. He's repeating and affirming the facts that everybody knew about David. And yet he doesn't try to interject anything which might have exonerated him from these trumped up charges that King Saul has leveled against him. Instead, after reminding him of David's loyalty, he's kind of subtly saying to Saul that this isn't a matter of conspiracy. It's not a matter of a rebellion. It's not some plot against your kingdom. This is all a figment of your jealousy. And yet then he continues in response to the charge that he has inquired of the Lord. He says, far be it from me. In other words, that isn't what I did. He's denying the accusation that he inquired of the Lord for David. And he's objecting to the fact that he has impugned himself and all of the priesthood with these false charges. He's saying to Saul, this is a false charge against the priests of the Lord. But Saul has already made up his mind. He's already decided that the priests of the Lord are in league with David. He's already shown his tendency on so many previous occasions to raise his fist in opposition to the Lord and say, I'm going to do it my way. Refusing the clear instructions of the prophet Samuel, Saul always went his own way. And so many people are like that today. Doesn't matter what the Word of God says. That's just your interpretation, they'll say. Though the biblical interpretation is the historical Christian perspective, they always raise the objection, well, that's your interpretation. So, Saul is making this accusation. Ahimelech says simply, that this is a false charge. And then Saul pronounces his judgment. Again, it's not a legal proceeding, an official court of inquiry. Saul is the judge and the jury and the executioner. And in verse 16, he simply says, you will lose your life for this participation in the conspiracy. You and the entire household of priests. Now this too was a complete and a direct violation of Hebrew law. Deuteronomy 24:16 says that one's descendants shall not be guilty for the sins of the father. So Saul has directly and blatantly violated his own law, even God's law, by his pronouncement of death upon Ahimelech and the priesthood. But again, this is the tendency of Saul. He's willful, he's arrogant, and he's committed to do his own way rather than the legal way or the just way. And the facts didn't matter to him. He pronounced the judgment. And when he ordered his servants to turn on the priests and to kill them, just as they had refused to kill Jonathan, so too now they decline the instruction of Saul. They recognize the injustice of this proceeding. They recognize that Saul did not have the legal authority to execute not only Ahimelech, but the entire priesthood. And thus, they decline. They refuse. But Saul has that wicked servant up his sleeve. And he turns to Doeg and he says, okay, you turn on the priests and you slay them. And of course, Doeg the Edomite is quick to oblige. He draws his sword and he kills not only Ahimelech, but 85 of the priests of the Lord. But he didn't stop there. He was uncontrollable in his rage and in his vengeance, even as John 8:44 reminds us that those who are the servants of the devil, they do the lusts of their father. And Doeg, not only did he slay Ahimelech and 85 priests, but he went into the town of Nob, probably many friends and associates of the priests, their servants, their associates, the families who lived there, and he slew them as well, men, women, children, and even infants. But he didn't stop there. He killed all the livestock as well. And thus, he showed his cruelty and his wickedness. And this all is done with the approval of King Saul. Wicked rulers tend to draw into their company of associates other wicked people. We've seen that in some of the most corrupt administrations of even of this country, that those who bend the rules, those who engage in wickedness and evil, they are surrounded by like-minded people. And so too was the case with Saul and his court. Doeg was completely willing to do the evil deed. And he slew Ahimelech and the 85 priests. Now, of course, we know that God is sovereign. We know that he rules over all things. And this, as unjust as it was actually a fulfillment of the prophecy of God against the house of Eli. Back in 1 Samuel 2, we had read of the promise that the priesthood would be passed from the house of Eli to the house of Zadok. And this was simply the means by which it happened. But we also read in 1 Samuel 3, verse 12 to 14, of the judgment upon the house of Eli, that Eli's sons and his descendants would not serve unto old age. This was because of Eli's failure to follow the will of the Lord. There are consequences even for believers. Ahimelech was an honest man. He was a just man. He was a priest of the Lord. And yet, some of the consequences that affected his own life, generations, three generations after Eli, they caused him to lose his own life. And not only that, to witness the premature deaths of many of his sons and their relatives, their associates. But God permitted this, that his purpose might be carried out. That doesn't exonerate Doeg from responsibility. It doesn't exonerate Saul from his complicity and his responsibility in this wicked deed. But it shows the far-reaching consequences, even unto multiple generations, when even we as Christians fail to carry out our own responsibilities. And sin is in the world, but we serve the one who has triumphed over sin and death and hell. We see the ray of hope in the closing verses here of chapter 22. Not all of the priests are killed. It's interesting to note that as Saul raised his accusation against Ahimelech, he didn't even use his name in the beginning. He calls him simply the son of Ahitub. He refuses to use the name Ahimelech. Interestingly enough, Ahimelech is the Hebrew word which means brother of the king. And of course, he wouldn't want to use that name because that would imply some loyalty, some association, some fellowship and friendship between himself and Ahimelech. Saul wanted nothing of that. So in his trumped-up charges against Ahimelech, he simply said, "Thou son of Ahitub." But now, Abiathar is the sole survivor. And interestingly enough, Abiathar is a Hebrew name, which means the brother of the remnant. And this too then gives the ray of hope that God is still sovereign. He's still in control. He's preserving his remnant. He allowed Abiathar to escape this bloody ordeal, this unjust court, and this unjust sentence. Abiathar fled to David. And in verses 21 and 22, we see David's reaction. He's sorrowful. He says, "I knew that Doeg would tell of that account when he had went and visited Nob, where he had taken of the bread and where he had received the sword of Goliath the Philistine." He says, "I knew that he would tell." And this is the reason for Psalm 52, how he expresses how he despises the wicked Doeg. And how he takes the personal responsibility for what has happened. He says, "It is I who have occasioned the death of your father and his household." David feels responsible. This was all the wickedness of Saul and the wickedness of Doeg. But David feels responsible. And many times we kind of feel responsible for things that happen around us. And yet, it's really the evil that motivates it in the hearts of others. But David acknowledges his own part in bringing this to pass. And he says, "Abide with me and fear not. The one who seeks your life is the one who seeks my life." And he says that he will safeguard Abiathar. He's willing to take him in, to provide for him, and to protect him. And this too shows the character of David. He's interested in protecting and preserving the priesthood of the Lord. He said many times during his times of roaming and fleeing the wickedness of King Saul that the thing that he missed most was the assembly and the worship in the tabernacle. He yearned for the peaceful times when he could simply regularly and openly worship the Lord. But here, interestingly enough, we have an assembly. We've already seen that with David, the new king, the next king, already the prophet Gad is with him among these 400 or so followers who've fled to the cave of Adullam and who are now assembled in the forest in Judah. We had a prophet and the king, and now we have the priest. And in Old Testament typology, this was first the natural and then the spiritual. And of course, the ultimate application of that is that in the time of Messiah, when Christ came on the scene, then we have not just a union externally in this sense that we have a prophet and a priest and a king gathered together in opposition to the wickedness of Saul. Now we have in Christ, we have the union in one person of the ultimate high priest, the ultimate prophet greater than Moses, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And thus, God ordained that these three offices would not just be united among three people being persecuted by the world, as they were in David's day. But in the time of the Lord, they would be unified in one person, God himself, Christ himself, and he would triumph over sin and the devil. And thus, we have his own assurance that we, as children of God, have his assurance that he abides with us, and therefore we abide with him. And we shall abide with him. He tells us none can pluck us out of his hand or out of the hand of the Father. And thus we can fear not. He frequently told Joshua to fear not. But this is an oft-repeated exhortation to the people of God throughout both the Old and the New Testament, to fear not. We have a tendency many times to look at our own fears and look at our own problems and get concerned and get worried and take our eyes off the Lord, even as Peter did when he walked upon the water and then he kind of got nervous and looked away from the Lord and began to sink. And so many times we look away from the Lord and we get caught up in our problems and our discouragements and our disappointments and our trials and our tribulations, and we think that we're going to sink. But he has said, "Abide with me and fear not." Thus, this instruction to Abiathar, this comfort to Abiathar, is a comfort to the people of God of every generation of every time and every place that we can have hope and we can have encouragement and we can be reminded of the fact that He is still on the throne. Regardless of the opposition that we face, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the hostility and the false accusations and all of the injustice and all of the wickedness that is so evident in the political system and in the economic system and in the world around us, we can be reminded that He will abide with us and we abide with Him, and thus we can fear not. But we must, even as the hymn says, determine who is on the Lord's side. There's a cost. He says, count the cost. He says, take up your cross and follow me. But He also tells us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. There is great reward for those who follow Him. The world may hate us, but there is eternal reward waiting for those who determine by His grace that we are on the Lord's side. The hymn is 493. Seated. Thank you, Bob. Do we have any thoughts concerning abide with me and fear not.
We invite you to attend worship services at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. each Sunday. If you are unable to attend in person or need more information, you are invited to our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. At that site, you may also listen to recordings of worship services and Bible teaching through our Message Share ministry. Please email questions to pastor@localchurchpa.com.